Please turn your Bibles to Titus and chapter 2. Titus and chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and verse 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Last week, we began to consider the subject, the five solas, and how they apply to the Great Commission. We specifically considered the formal principle of the Reformation called Sola Scriptura. And the basic point we were considering was that the Bible, and the Bible alone, must be the guide in our thinking and in our practice of the Great Commission. This evening, I'd like us to pick up the second Reformation principle, and it is sola gratia, or grace alone. And I want us to consider it briefly through the eyes of false teaching here in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. And in this chapter, what Paul is doing is to exhort Timothy to pay attention to the various groups represented in the church. There were young men and young women, old men and older women. There were slaves and masters. They all were in the church. And because of who they were, God had special and specific messages for each one of them. God had certain expectations of each one of them. And Paul, of course, was convinced that they would each be in a position to carry out those expectations because they were children of God. Because the grace of God that brings salvation had come upon each one of them. So they could do it because they had been saved by grace and they would be enabled by grace. That's the context. But there are four things I want us to reflect on, particularly as we think about grace. First of all, its meaning. Grace is often defined as God's unmerited favor. It is that which prompts God to reach out to a needy people with his favor. It's that which prompts God to reach out to people who are undeserving, people who do not merit his attention, with his favor. That's what grace means. What are its implications for man? That's the second point I want us to observe. What does it imply about man? Our text suggests that before grace appears, man is in an unsaved position. Verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." The implication is that before that grace appeared, man was in an unsaved condition. That is to say, he was dead, under the devil, and under wrath That is made clear in Ephesians 2, verse 1 through to 3. It also means he was bad. Jeremiah describes the heart of man as being desperately wicked. It also implies, according to Luke 19, verse 10, that he was lost. Jeremiah 13 and verse 23 suggests that he was helpless. Well, this is the condition in which we all find ourselves when we come into this world. We are dead spiritually. We are morally and spiritually bad. We are lost. We are helpless. We can't change ourselves. I came across an illustration about this from the writings of a man called Harry Ironside. It was actually in one of his recorded, or rather written, sermons. And he spoke about a man who rose in a Sunday night service to give his testimony. He was very grateful for the grace of God, and he magnified the grace of God in his testimony. Afterwards, a friend came to him with a comment, and he said, and I quote, "You said a great deal about God's part in your salvation. Why didn't you say anything about your part?" The man paused for a moment and then said, "Please forgive me. My part was to run away from God as fast as I could. I kept running until he finally caught up with me." Man's part, in other words, is to do the sinning, to do the rebelling, to harden his heart, to run away from God. He can only sin because Genesis 6 verse 5 says all the inclinations of his heart are only evil continually. Man therefore deserves doom and damnation. That is what the fact that we are saved by grace implies. The third thing we must observe about grace is its relation to salvation. In verse 11, it brings salvation to all men, old and young, the important, the poor, everyone, all men. But what salvation exactly does grace bring? Well, the first is undoubtedly the Savior, Christ. This is what verse 11 means. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, that grace that brings salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the embodiment of grace. His coming is a coming of salvation. There can be no salvation without the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he came, he took sin upon his body on a tree so that we might become the righteousness of God. So Christ was the means through which guilt was lifted from us and put upon Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, therefore, became liable to be punished, not because he was a sinner, but because he was bearing our sin. So he took our guilt. He took the penalty for our sin. And he positions us in a right standing with the Holy God. The second, in terms of what salvation grace brings, is the renewing and regenerating work of the Holy Spirit through the Word. We read about this work in chapter 3 of Titus, verse 4 and 5. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. He saves us. How? We saw first of all that it's through the work of Christ. But now we are seeing that it is through the washing of regeneration and through the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Through the work of the Spirit, a work that Christ brought about and which was objective to us, is brought inside of us. It becomes subjective and it begins to break down the power of sin that makes it impossible for us to love God and to serve God. Now, what I want us to notice here, that in both of these instances of salvation, Christ saves us and the Holy Spirit saves us, God is the one taking the initiative, not man. Salvation, therefore, appears by grace alone. Man plays no part. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul puts it this way, Ephesians 2, verse 8 through to 10. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is to say, the faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The work of salvation is by grace alone. As a matter of fact, God is the one who chose us to be saved from the foundation of the world. He didn't choose us to save ourselves. He chose us to be saved, and then he chose our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did everything that we needed to get saved. You remember his cry on the cross, John 19 and verse 30, when he declared, "It is finished." He had done everything that needed to be done. And having done everything, the Spirit then comes upon us to reveal what Jesus has done, to give us faith to believe in what Jesus has done, to transform our nature so we may begin to think and to talk and to feel and to choose like Christ. And he continues to work in us until we get to the very end. And at the end, Jesus will appear in the sky and transform our lowly bodies so they may also become like his glorious body. We can do nothing. It's all of grace. What we do as believers is by grace. We do what we do because God has been gracious to us. Now, in the Reformation period, there was then an emphasis on the word only, because the Roman Church was not only teaching about the place of grace, but also about the place of works. You have to merit salvation. Yes, God will help you, but you have to merit salvation. If you don't invest into your own salvation, you cannot have it. Where you are helpless to achieve it, you must draw from the treasury of merits. Now, in Roman Catholic doctrine, there is such a thing as a treasury of merits. Good men have worked and banked their works into this treasury. When you are in need, because you've run out of your own works and you are in need, you can pay some amount of money, an indulgence of sorts, and the priest will pray for you and draw from the treasury of merits so that God accepts you on the basis of his works. So it is not just grace, it is also works. But the reformers were saying, no, we are saved by grace alone. Even the faith with which we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is given to us by grace alone. The repentance with which we turn our backs on sin is given to us, is granted to us by grace alone. We come to God by grace. This doesn't mean we don't need to work. We already read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 that we are created in Christ for good works. So it's not that we don't have a theology of works. We do. But works are a result of grace. God saves us by grace so we can work. We don't work so we can earn grace. We are saved by grace so we can do good works. The book of Romans teaches us this, that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. The book of James teaches us that we are also saved by works. That is not a contradiction. James's burden is to demonstrate the evidence of grace, which is works. Whereas Paul's burden in Romans is to demonstrate that works cannot save us. They don't have the power to save us. Grace is what does. Right, having established that, we must come to our fourth and final point. This also happens to be the concluding point, which is its application to the Great Commission. Because we are studying the five solas and the Great Commission. There are four points of application, and I will do no more than state them. First of all, our responsibility as believers is to display the means of receiving grace before sinners. Salvation is by grace, and yet grace uses means to communicate that salvation to sinners. It particularly uses the truth concerning Jesus Christ to draw men to himself. So grace doesn't work in the dark. Grace doesn't work in a vacuum. Grace uses means. And God has called us to lay before men the truth of the gospel, to lay before men the truth concerning Jesus. And it is as people hear that, that God in his grace opens their eyes to see. They have to see something. And it is your duty to lay that light, that truth before them, and then to let God himself, by his grace, to open their eyes to see the truth. But you must lay that truth before them. Secondly, this idea of grace raises the need for us to depend on God to save sinners. We are not called to force men to become Christians. And neither are we called to devise methods of forcing men into submission to Christ. Our call is to make the message of the gospel clear and plain, and then depend on God to save them. What does that dependency look like? We should be much in prayer. We, of all people, must be much in prayer. People who believe in a doctrine of works, in a sense, have no need to pray for others. After all, everyone must work in order to please God. We who believe that none can be saved but by the grace of God must be much on our knees. If God is the one who must do it, we must plead with him to do it. We must be much on our knees in prayer for sinful men. And then thirdly, because salvation is by grace, cause us not to make excuses for not engaging in evangelism and in missions. Just as the theology of grace is being opened up in this chapter, Titus 2, Paul is saying to Titus, every one of your people can live to please God, to save others, because they have grace. God hasn't left them to themselves and to their own designs. He has equipped them, he's given them grace. So no one has an excuse, no Christian has an excuse for not pursuing holiness. But we are thinking in terms of evangelism here. None of us has an excuse for not evangelizing. God has given us grace to do this. He doesn't call us to do it in our own power. He calls us to do it by His grace. Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Finally, that salvation is by the grace of God should be an encouragement to us evangelists and missionaries, that it depends on God should encourage us. You remember that in Acts chapter 18 and verse 10, God encourages Paul to labor on in Corinth in spite of its dangers and in spite of the wickedness that was prevalent in the city. He said, I have many people in this city. When Paul looked at the city, he was discouraged. He wanted to run away. But God told him, I have many people in this city. In other words, I have chosen people. They are in this city. My son, Jesus Christ, died for them, and they are in this city. It may look hopeless for you, but I do have people. I will save them, Paul. Not you. I will save them. All I want you to do is to lay my word before them, and I'll save them. So that salvation is by grace should encourage us in our work of evangelism. God will save His own. Even those who appear stubborn, even those who appear like they are beyond redemption, we must pray for them, we must pursue them, and we must trust God to save them. In Jesus' name, Amen.